Reading this morning is in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish belly. Fish's belly.
Church, say amen.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody today. We've been out for a week or so, and good to be back, be preaching again. You know, it's funny, Walter, just a bit ago, he called Carson Cameron. And I want to tell y'all a story real quick about Carson. Carson is a very patient young man, and in fact, a lot of our kids, I love them, they're good kids, but Carson, when I taught them in Bible class this year for a couple months, I had the hardest time remembering Carson's name. I called him Carlton, Colton, Cameron, and all kinds of different names, but I could never remember that it was Carson. It probably took me a month and a half of seeing him an hour every Wednesday night to get his name down, and he was always just so patient. So I am thankful that we are patient with each other sometimes. Taylor and Peyton are the same way. I just now got to where I'm not calling Peyton Taylor, Taylor Peyton. But it's funny, you know, those ways in which we struggle with things and the kindnesses that we extend to each other. Even when you are a young person, you can show great kindness and mercy on those that struggle. So I appreciate Carson. I appreciate our young people and their patience with us as we figure things out sometimes. Now this morning, we're going to be getting into John chapter 20. We're finishing up the book of John. We only got a couple Sundays left in the book where on the great resurrection day. But as we think about John, I want you to think with me some about your life. My life has been very different than sometimes I feel like most people's lives. Think about what it means to be part of something, maybe part of a community, to be familiar to the people around you. I personally have very little experience with that. It's really hard for me to identify with. I think I moved 12 times in the 10 years between turning 15 and turning 25, which was the year I got here. I've been in Clanton for 4.5 years, and that's the longest I've been in one place my whole adult life. But for me, I was homeschooled all 12 grades as well. I didn't really have a lot of times where I was seeing people that I knew all the time. I wasn't really plugged into a community and a place. I didn't go somewhere and everyone there knew me and I knew them. I didn't really know what it was like to be part of a community until I really got involved in working with the church and got to know some people in that community. And each of us, we're going to have different relationships with what it means to be part of a community. Some of you, I know, have grown up in Clanton and been here pretty much your whole life. It's your home. You know the people here. Some of you have probably moved quite a few times in your life. You've had different experiences, what it's like to be in a place. And, you know, to use the expression, put down roots, to be attached to it. And I think something that is beautiful and wonderful about being a child of the Lord is that in Christ, we are all given an opportunity to be part of a community, to put down roots in a group, in a Savior who is with us always, who we never disengage from, who we never move away from, who we never have struggled to be near, someone that just always wants to be with us. And I think we really see that brought to the forefront here in this great moment where Jesus is raised from the dead and his followers, they feel like they've been separated from him. They don't know what's happened. And they're brought back together. I love John chapter 20. We've come to this momentous day in all of redemptive history. Jesus had predicted that he would be mocked and flogged. All of human history has led up to this point where he would be crucified. But then he would be raised on the third day. And Jesus had told his disciples on many occasions after that vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, hey, I'm going to die. This is going to happen. And he told his disciples not to speak of these things until he had risen from the dead. They knew this was supposed to happen. He told them that the sign of this generation would be the sign of Jonah, who we just looked at this morning in class. And we looked at how Jonah spent 3 nights in the belly of the fish. And Jesus said, I'm going to spend 3 nights and I'll be back. I'll be the sign of Jonah. But the disciples didn't understand these things. They didn't expect resurrection once Jesus died. Who would believe that idea that you could just come back from the dead? That's not what happens. You're gone and you're gone. No one who has any rational thinking mind would go around expecting that to happen. And that's important to remember as we look at the reaction of Jesus' followers in this account. The resurrection is not a story made up because the disciples expected Jesus to rise. I think what we really see is they didn't really expect that. It takes them by quite a bit of surprise that Jesus is not in that tomb. And John 20 will show us that no one expected that tomb to be empty on the third day. So we'll start in verse 1 of John 20 and read to about verse 10. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him.' And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their home." So the scene opens, and it's the first day of the week. And this is important to stop here. I like this. It's pretty neat. No gospel records that this is the third day. That's how we talk about it sometimes. It's the third day after Jesus has died. But that's not the way the gospels talk about it. The gospels really want to focus in on it's the first day of the week. That's when this happens. God wants us to think beyond that third day and understand that this is the first day. It is Sunday. It's because Jesus rose on that first day of the week that we read the first century disciples would gather on that first day of the week to remember this occasion. That's what we do on Sundays. We remember the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate that every week, not just how much he loved us and cared for us, that he died for us, but that he didn't stay that way, that on the first day of the week he was risen from the dead. Sunday was that day of the resurrection. It's the gathering day for God's people. We can worship God on other days along with Sunday, but not to the exclusion of Sunday. Sunday is that first day of the week that changed the world. And as God's people, it's the day we've always chosen to get together and to celebrate him, to worship him, and to be transformed by that experience and the renewing of our minds. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early in the morning, and she comes with other women, according to the other gospel accounts. But notice in verse 2, Mary says "we," so she is including the other women in this experience. John doesn't list them, but they're there. Mary represents all the women who have come to finish the burial of Jesus. And the burial was done in haste before the Passover, if you'll remember, because of the day Jesus died on. He wouldn't have got a proper burial. They probably just kind of shoved him in there with some wrappings on him, and that needed to be finished if you cared about him and you wanted that to happen. That would be the normal amount of respect you would give to a dead body and to someone that you loved who had died. The burial was done in haste before the Passover, so Mary and some of these other women, they come because they love Jesus and they want to respect him and remember him with honor and care. They want to prepare the body of the Lord. However, when she comes to the tomb, she sees that the stone was taken away. And seeing the stone taken away, she goes to Peter and John in a sense of panic. Notice what she says. She doesn't say that the Lord has risen from the dead. That's not what she thinks has happened. Just like we thought that would happen. You know, that's what you'd figure she would say. That's what Jesus had predicted. She doesn't say what Jesus said would happen, happen. If this story was concocted by the disciples, then why would they have written that in them spreading their hoax? But notice what Mary does not believe the resurrection has occurred. Instead, she thinks someone's moved the body. She's very upset. How are we going to give Jesus this respect and honor and love that he deserves? How are we going to bury him right if someone's stolen his body? It's probably those Roman soldiers or Jewish leaders. You know, she had a list of enemies that did not like Jesus. And with this news, Peter and John, they're concerned. They run to the tomb. I love this imagery. Like, I love that we just have a verse. It doesn't say Peter and John went to the tomb. No, it tells us Peter and John ran to the tomb. And I always picture it's not only did they run, but they kind of raced because John gets there first and then Peter catches up. I always kind of picture John finally gets to the tomb and just falls down catching his breath. And then Peter shows up a few minutes later and just runs inside. But John gets there and he looks and he sees that in the tomb, there are the linens that were wrapped on the body of Jesus. John doesn't go in. He sees all he needs to see from the doorway. And Peter arrives at the tomb and goes in. And he sees also the linen cloth lying there, that face cloth as well. But it's not with the linens that were used to wrap the body. The face cloth is folded up and it's sitting by itself. And the picture given here must have been very confusing to these two until they kind of had that aha moment, because that's not what you would do if you were stealing a body in the ancient world, any time. This is a lot of trouble to go to in the midst of trying to do something quickly and covertly. They've taken all the ribbons or the linens off. They've wrapped or folded that face cloth. They took time to fold it. It must have been very odd to see it in that way. The picture is that of Jesus unwrapping that cloth that covered his face, folding it back up, and setting it on the stone slab. That's kind of what you picture when you read it. Now that Peter is inside, John goes inside as well. And I love verse 8. Notice verse 8 of John chapter 20. It says, "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." John believed. But a point is made that not all the disciples are believing because they don't understand what Jesus was talking about. They don't understand what Jesus has been teaching them. John is making the same point here, in this point, part of his gospel that he's made over and over again throughout the book. The gospel of John's all about getting true belief, really understanding what Jesus is saying. Throughout this gospel, on many occasions, we've seen a little bit of belief, but not a belief that leads to change. We see how seeing does not cause belief. Jesus has been performing many miracles before people's eyes, and yet many don't believe. It was not that they did not believe because they didn't see the evidence. They saw the evidence. Even here, they saw the empty tomb. But some of the disciples are going to struggle to believe. Why did they not believe? And we see here in verse 8, it tells us. It's not because they didn't see. It's because they did not understand the scripture. What does Romans chapter 10, verse 17 teach? Faith doesn't come by seeing. It comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith and belief come by hearing the word of Christ. Faith doesn't come by God just giving you all the evidence you need right in front of you. We've made such a mistake in our thinking sometimes that, you know, if I could just see a little bit more, if God could just give me some evidence, man, why doesn't he just pop down in front of me? Then I'd believe. You wouldn't. It didn't work for Jesus. He was right there in front of them, and people did not believe. The ones who believed were the ones who heard and listened to him. Think about that story Jesus told about the rich man who was in torment. And the rich man thought that if Lazarus were sent back to his brothers, they'd believe. You know, raise him from the dead, send him back to my family. Surely if they see a man come back from the dead, they will believe in this God. They will believe what they need to know. And Abraham tells him. He shatters that thought by telling him that even if one were to rise from the dead, that wouldn't change their mind. They've got the scripture. They've got Moses and in the prophets. And if you have God's word, that is all you need to believe. If that isn't enough, nothing is going to be. It's the only thing that can cause faith. And we know this is true because we do see another Lazarus raised from the dead, a friend of Jesus, raised from the dead by Jesus. And what do the Jewish leaders do when they see this guy raised from the dead? They don't go, "Wow, that Jesus must be really powerful. He must actually be God's person, if he can raise the dead, they say, no, we got to kill this guy. We can't have anybody know about what Jesus has done. When they see a blind man who was born blind healed, they question him, and they're like, hey, who healed you? What happened? Were you really born blind? They give him the complete third degree. They want to ask him a million questions. And he just finally looks at him and said, do you want to follow Jesus too? I told you, he healed me. I can't tell you how or what or whatever, but I can't tell you a different answer than he gave me sight. Sometimes we have all the evidence right in front of us, but seeing just isn't going to produce that faith. It's listening. It's humbling ourselves and being willing to listen to what God has said. It's understanding the scriptures that produces real faith. Brethren, if we want to have greater faith in Jesus, we're not going to see something. It's going to give that to us. It's not that we need to see prayers answered in just the way we want. It's not that we need to see some special miraculous sign. It's not that we need to see some miracle. If we want to grow closer to God, we're going to do that by going to his word and listening to what it has to say. It's got the power that we need. It's got all that's needed for life and godliness. It can teach us all things we need to know. And this is part of our goal every Sunday, every gathering that we have, not just on Sundays, is that we want to hear, to understand the scriptures, to open the word of God, and to hear him, to listen. Because we know that's how we build our faith. That's how we grow closer to him. We go on a little bit further, and I love what happens in verses 11 through 18 of John 20. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look out or to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Man, I love this little exchange. There's so much just genuine emotion you can feel in it. The disciples, they've gone back to their homes to figure out, okay, well, what do we do now? And John, at least, seems to have believed, okay, Jesus is back. What do we do? But Mary remains in the tomb, and she's weeping. She's just mourning. All she wanted to do was to come and pay respect to someone she dearly loved who had died. And she couldn't do that. There was no way for her to show her love and care for Jesus. So she's weeping in the tomb, and inside she sees these two angels in white sitting on the place where Jesus' body was supposed to be. And the angels ask her, hey, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? She answers, they've taken the body, and she don't know where they've laid the body. And here's the awesome thing. She's looking in the wrong place. She's not alone in this moment. She's looking for Jesus. And the tomb is not the place she's going to find him, because she turns around and she notices there's a person standing behind her at the entrance of the tomb. And she does not recognize that it is Jesus. She thinks it's a gardener for his tomb area. Jesus asks Mary, hey, why are you weeping? And who are you looking for? And Mary doesn't really answer these questions. She just blurts out like, hey, maybe it's you. Maybe you've taken him. If you've taken him, let me know. I'll come get him. Just please, please tell me where he is. Again, there's no expectation of a resurrection here. Mary's just heartbroken. She's distraught. And then Jesus just says, very simply, Mary. She turns. She says, "Teacher!" And the gospel is again teaching us what we saw with Peter and John. It's not the seeing. It's the hearing. She saw Jesus and she didn't recognize him till he called her. And then she knew. She heard him. And she knew it was the Lord. And this goes back to that teaching Jesus gave earlier in the book. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He's brought out all his own and he goes before him and the sheep follow him for they know his voice, Jesus said back in John chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. Hearing the words of Jesus, that's all we need to believe. Mary immediately clings to the feet of Jesus. I can just imagine her joy and just how ecstatic she is. And she runs to him and she grabs onto his legs like, "You're not going anywhere else. I've got you now. I found you. I'm not letting you go." And one can only imagine the joy, the tears of joy that she must be shedding. And Jesus tells her to let go of him because he is not staying. He's not going back for good. He's going to go back to the Father. And this is the message that he has Mary take to his disciples. I love that he calls them his brothers here. It's this amazing moment of things are different now. You take this to my brothers and let them know that I'm going to our Father. We're family now. Everything has changed. I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus isn't just ascending to the Father, but he's ascending to our Father. He's created a family, a community that now involves each one of us that will listen to him. Because Jesus has died and risen from the dead, we share this glorious privilege to be able to call God our Father. We didn't have that right before. We were condemned in our sins and separated from God. Remember how the book of John begins back in chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He came to his own and his own people didn't recognize him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. With the resurrection of Jesus, we're given the right to become children of God. We're born of God through Jesus, who's died and risen for our restoration and reconciliation. Psalm 22 is a fitting passage for so much of what happens near the end of John. But I love Psalm 22, verses 22 through 24. It says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him. But he's heard when he cried to him." God heard Christ in all of his prayers and all of his struggles. Jesus is telling us, you're God's children now. He hears you. He's with you. Mary goes to the disciples and announces very simply, "I've seen the Lord." And I want to tell you this morning that you also can be given that right to be called a child of God. You can call the Lord your God and Father. The scriptures are there to build faith in you and to help you to believe. There's nothing more you need to know or see. Jesus lives and is calling for us to belong to him. We can receive his mercy and grace by turning from our sins and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We can do that today. If any of you need to be born again, you can come. And if you are a Christian and you need to make some changes. You feel like you don't listen to God anymore, like you've fallen away from your belief. We want to help you to make that change. If there's anything we can do for you today, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Let the church say amen. Amen. Using your songbook, turn it over with me to number 548. Number 548. We'll sing the first stanza of this one and be dismissed in prayer.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.